Psalms 107. Psalms 107. Let's read this morning Psalms 107, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 9, and then go all the way to the end, verse 42 and verse 43. Psalms 107, beginning to read in verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And then go down to verse 42. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. We are so glad, Lord Jesus, that you are in our midst. We are so glad and thankful that you've given us your word. And we pray that we would hear your word. We pray that you would write your word on our hearts and make us a people who are continuously offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise in your name. And that those that we live with will know who our God is. And that we recognize and realize that all we are and all we have 24/7 is a gift from you. Order our step and give us ears to hear this morning, and we give all the praises to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Psalms 107, and I know I've spoken from this psalm several times since I've been your pastor. This psalm over the years has become one of my favorites. In particularly the last two verses that we read, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalms 107 is one of three in succession. Psalms 105 verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. Psalms 106 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endured forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? And then we have in our psalm, in Psalms 107, we have, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God's people are marked by praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving. God is a part of their lives, and he is the one who has enlarged our hearts to honor and to worship him, because we see that God is in everything. Last week we dealt with Romans 8:28. You remember, for we know that all things work together for good. All things. To them that are the called, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. All things. Here in this psalm, and I believe that when we look at this psalm, when we go through that psalm, there is one thing that's plain and clear, that the psalmist is exhorting, and he's exhorting the redeemed people in praising God to observe his manifold providence. In other words, that God's people, open your eyes and recognize and realize that all around the life that we live, God's hand is involved in every minute detail in our lives, in ordering our step, providence. I know it's much in my vocabulary. It was some 30 years ago that I was introduced to that word providence. Providence is really not a word that we find in the Bible, but providence describes the work of God in God's people, in the lives of men. And so in our psalm, the psalmist exhorts the redeeming in praising God to observe His manifold providence. What do we mean by that when we use the word providence? I looked it up in a secular dictionary, and it's very interesting that the secular dictionary would say it is a noun, providence, and it gives a definition: the protective care of God or of nature as spiritual power. I've got news for you. It is the protective care of God, no doubt. They found their trust in divine providence to be a source of comfort, divine intervention, a life mapped out by providence. Think about it. And in this psalm, we have the providence of God, if you will. It is displayed in this psalm, or this psalm will give us a definition and show us what providence is. Now, before I look at that, I just looked up I can't remember exactly where that was connected, but it was someone that had posted this statement on Facebook, believe it or not. Pastor's not on Facebook. It just happened. Oh, it was right underneath the definition of providence. That here's a man's name. His name is Tom Howard. That commented on the word providence. And this is what he said. I found it very interesting. And it's actually a high school student that made this statement. Just read that Providence, Rhode Island, was considered the least biblical cities of these United States. Funny that the founding fathers of one of the oldest cities of our country would name it Providence or Divine Guidance. I think the founding fathers of Providence, Rhode Island, I think they came to their place and they recognized that it was the guidance of God, the protection of God, that brought them to that place. In our psalm, I believe this psalm will describe to us the fact of the care of God in people's lives. And then, of course, in that, it is the motivation and the springboards that would cause us to bless and to praise and to thank and to worship our God when we recognize and realize the work of God or the guidance of God, the divine guidance of God in our lives, that we would bless and praise Him. What stands out in this psalm, Psalms 107, is the repetition. Note verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. It's the same repetition over and over again. Listen to it. In verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. And think about it. What stands out is the repetition here in this psalm that he's saying here, the psalmist is saying that men would, oh, that they would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. This morning in our Sunday school class, we began a new chapter in our class talking about the church and the life of the church. And one of the facets of the four parts of the church, some of you that have been in my class, I know you can give me the four parts. The first one is worship, edification, evangelism, church discipline. But when we look at the scriptures, I want you to know it is not just worship when we come together publicly. And public worship is a marvelous thing, isn't it? We come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come together in knowing that the Lord Jesus is in our midst. And what do? When we come together as God's people, well, we worship Him. We recognize His worth. We recognize who and what He has done for us. And we respond to Him with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and worship and adoration in all that we do. The giving of our monies, the prayers, the singing of the hymns, at times testimonies, the hearing of God's word being preached and taught, all of that is an act of worship. But at the same time, when we look and see, and it is more than just 1 hour a week that worship is really, it involves a whole lot more than that. Worship is a 24/7, 365 day affair where God's people realize and recognize that by Him we live and move and have our being, that every moment that we have is a gift from God, and God is involved in my life, that God is leading, providing, and protecting, and He's giving all that I need. And so when we think about worship, that is, worship is more than just a worship song or worship hymn. It's more than just an hour a week that we come together, but it is that we offer to the Lord, that living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, or what the writer to the Hebrews says, that by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually in His name, and to do good and forget not to communicate with such sacrifices that the Lord is well pleased. That worship and responding to God is part of our lives. It is a 24/7 affair. And it is to this end that the Lord has saved us. Think about the grace of God and how He's laid hold of our hearts. What were we before? Children of wrath, even as others. We were our dictates came from our own hearts. It came from the world, the mentality of the world, and Satan that dictated to us. And we had absolutely no heart or thought for the things of God, period. But then yet the Lord, He lays hold of our hearts, and what does He do? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus encountered the woman in Samaria? You remember that. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto Him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He shall tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And you know the rest of the story. She left her water pots, she ran to the town, and she said, come in here and see the man who told me all things that I ever did. What is the Lord Jesus saying to this woman? That worship is not in location. It's not here in this mountain or in Jerusalem. But worship is that which springs from the heart. And we worship God in spirit with our hearts and with the truth. Is that not what we have been created for? The psalmist, when he goes on in this psalm, when he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works with the children of men. He does that over and over again. And He shows how He brings people to a knowledge of who He is, what He has done, the worth, and then respond, returning to Him that worship and that praise. We have that repetition of, oh, that men would praise the Lord, but we also have the repetition of. Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. What's going to make a worshiper? What do you think? What do you think that the catapult is? Or the motivation, or the power, or the heart, or the springboard that is behind worship and adoration and praise, that is that which takes place on Sundays, but that which takes place on Mondays, on the job, at home, with neighbors and people, what is it that takes place on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and the rest of the time, to respond to the Lord as living sacrifices? That worship is more than offering a song on Sunday mornings, but it is also offering a cup of water on Wednesdays, or standing in front of a kitchen sink and washing some dirty dishes and thanking the Lord for the roof over the head and the dirty dishes and the food that is in the cupboard and in the refrigerator. What is it that causes that, as to recognize and realize that look what God has done, and look how he's leading and keeping, protecting and guiding and providing for me? That's the catapult. And so when you see how the psalmist exhorts the redeemed in praising God to observe his manifold providences, look at it in verse 4. He talks about the traveler. And the traveler in verse 4, he said, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Thank you. I'm not really sure what he's making reference of here. Is he making reference to their wanderings in the wilderness? We can probably take and make spiritual application here. Think about it. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. I think that we can say that these folks were in trouble. Would you agree with me? It's not that they were cruising on 412 in a Cadillac DeVille with air conditioning on and American Express card in their wallet. These folks, they're desperate, hungry, and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. And what did they do? How often have we talked about loved ones and neighbors and children and grandchildren and relatives? And we've talked about the fact that we wanted to see them saved. We wanted to see them delivered. How often have we done that? You know, years ago, preachers and I remember when I was first a Christian, I remember that usually pastors would get down, evangelists, they would say, brothers and sisters in Christ, would you pray for your loved one and for your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor and your co-worker? Would you pray that they will have no rest, night nor day, until they find rest in the Lord Jesus? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit will come down with such heavy conviction that they will realize and recognize they're lost and undone? Would you pray that they would realize that one of these days they must stand before the all-seeing eye of God, the judge who knows all about that, until they come to know the Lord Jesus in the saving way? Would you pray for that, that they will literally come to the end of their rope? What do you think? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That here these are that are hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. What is the catapult? A following and serving and worshiping and following the Lord Jesus 7 days a week and 365 days a year, as living sacrifices and worshiping Him. What is the catapult of that? The Lord delivered them out of their distresses. He showed them His providence. He called them, and they recognized that it's God that has delivered and healed them. The next one is even plainer. Look at verse 10. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And why are they there? Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Listen to me, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord Jesus came for sinners. The Lord Jesus didn't come for the righteous. And we are in messes, and people get in messes that they get in is because of what we are by nature. Some more than others. Lives that are ruined and relationships that are rent and all kinds of things that happens in the course of people's lives. But I want you to look. The providence and the work of God, therefore He brought down their heart with labor and they fell down. There was none to help them. Let me tell you where we are in our day when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and when it comes to the things of God, we've got every which program that you could possibly think of. We address alcohol with the 12 steps. We address drugs with 10 steps. We address all kinds of stuff with all kinds of things that we have concocted with in our wisdom, and that's what we basically. Isn't that the truth? In a sense, what we've done is people have applied some of these man's ideas that to address a problem of the heart. And all we've done is we put a happy face band-aid on the problem, which is a problem of the heart. What makes worshipers out of it? What made the Samaritan woman who was a woman of ill report? Everybody in town knew what kind of woman she was. She was as loose as you can possibly be. The Lord Jesus put His finger on her heart. And He revealed that He was the Christ, the Messiah. Is that not what we see in this psalm? Is that not that which is the catapult and the springboard and the powder, if you will, behind that bullet that we follow the Lord Jesus? Is it not the mercy and the grace of God? And even in that, He says, therefore He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. We need to be praying for loved ones and family members, and we need to pray for our nation and for those that are in need of the Lord Jesus. Lord, will You put them in a place there ain't nobody there to help except You? What do you think? And when you come to that place and you see that there is nobody that's going to help me except Christ, I visit with people all the time, and human nature is we hold on to this blank. This ship has gone down, and we hold on to this blank of self-righteousness and self-help. We hold on to this inner tube of me, the best, and what I've done, and on. We hang on to that, and somewhere we think that we're saving ourselves. What happens when people come to the place? You remember the man that laid at the pool? You remember the man that laid at the pool, and the Lord Jesus came along? You remember what He said? I have nobody to help me. And when we come to the place and we say, there's none to help, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works through the children of men. For He had broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. What is He saying here? It is God and His dealings and His providence. It is God that's done all of that and made us aware of. I used to think that the reason I became a Christian, there was something that I did. But as I look back in my history, I clearly can see the hand of God, how I came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it's that wonder that we stand for the rest of our lives. Why am I? And how is it that I am one of your followers? And oh, that would so lay hold of my heart to bless and to praise and to worship and to honor God. Sometimes when we get together on testimonials, hardly ever. Do we have anything to say? Every day. Providence, the Lord's leading every day. Look at the next one, verse 17. And I want you to look at the description here. Fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You know, we have a saying. People use it. It's even used in churches. God helps those that help themselves. I've got news for you. God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps those that end up in miserable places. Fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. It's pretty desperate, isn't it? You know, one of the things that I so enjoyed over the years when I was in Oklahoma City, I had the opportunity to once a week to go to the Grace Rescue Mission and to teach an hour a week there at the Grace Rescue Mission. And the thing that had so impressed me is that I want you to know when you come to the rescue mission in Oklahoma City, and I'm sure that's true in every other city, that here are these men that were enrolled in certain programs that the mission would help them. They try to get them back on their feet and find a job and put a roof over their head and try to help them along. And I remember on many occasions I would stand in front of these men, maybe a couple of dozen of them, and I would ask the question, how many times have you been through this program and these things and on and on? And I mean, they had raised hands. And then I would ask the question, how many, because of your sins, have ruined your families and you have hardly nothing to do with any of your family members, or your family members don't have anything to do with you? Some of them raised their hands. How many of you have tried to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? How many have tried to turn over a new leaf? Hands go up. But then when you begin to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them and to say, you know, it is not in this step or in this program, it's not by turning over new leaf or pulling yourself up by the bootstrap, but it is found in none other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, what he's saying here. I mean, over sick men, addicts and alcoholics and sinners, that when you see the sowing and the reaping, don't you see in people, don't we have that in our families? Is there a family here that is exempt from that? Where we see the sowing and the reaping and the far-reaching consequences of sin. Anybody here that doesn't have that in your family? It's everywhere. And where do we direct people? They came to the place. They abhorred all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And then what happened? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And then He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Do you see it's not just the beginning of it, but it's also the deliverance in there, and there's also the continuance of it. God's involved in our lives 24 hours a day. The beginning and the end. All of it is there that He guides our steps. And there are these things that He puts in front of us that oftentimes we just simply don't pay any attention to. But how often do we find ourselves with circumstances and with people face to face, and it's very plain that we can say, well, that was no doubt, we make reference to God. Well, God has led that. No doubt it was a God thing. I mean, we say that. It was a God thing. It was a divine appointment. It was no doubt God's leading. Sometimes we make reference to that. But I want you to know it's more than that. It's every day and everything that we do. All things are underneath the providing and the providence of God. His leading and His providing, His guidance. So He comes and He says, He sent His word and healed them, delivered them from their destruction. And then, of course, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works through the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Folks, we've got something to say. Do we have anything to say? If you're in the Lord Jesus, if you're saved, you've got something to say. We've got something to say. What do you think? Do we have anything to say? Well, think about it for a second. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. We have something to say. And then the last thing here, or the fourth thing that He shows us the providence of God, is over seamen. Those that go out into ships, verse 23. That do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep, for He commanded and raised up the storm wind which lifted up the waves thereof. Anybody ever been on an ocean? Well, you see how small and insignificant, I mean, we're talking about tiny we are. Get on the ocean. And get out on the ocean, get away from where the shore is no longer to be seen. And I don't care how big the ship is. When was it, in the teens, when there was the unsinkable, the Titanic that took off from Southampton, England, and was on the maiden voyage to New York, and was struck an iceberg and eventually sunk, and I don't know how many people lost their lives. You get out there, and of course you remember, as you can read in the book of Jonah, you remember how Jonah ends up on the ship, and there's that storm. And even those unbelievers said, somebody's responsible for that storm. You remember that. They understood the providence of God. And what did they do? Are you, Jonah, off you go. They threw him off because, you see, they felt like that he was connected to that providence, which was a dark providence with that storm, and so they threw him overboard. But what do you think about when you're out there, and it was a couple of 3 years ago that we were down in Cancun. I think I told you all that one time before as an illustration. Joshua had the bright idea that he wanted to go deep sea fishing with his two boys, and he talked me into going with him. And I don't know, that was against my better judgment to get on by the 20-foot little whatever with a couple of people, the captain and his helper, and with a newlywed couple, and we ended up on that thing, go out there, and you couldn't see the land, and all of a sudden this thing was going this way and every which way. Riley and I and Red, we were hanging on, and I want you to know, I started praying. Now, he's laughing back there now, but I want you to know, it was not funny at the time. I was praying, I said, Lord, get us off of this thing and get us safely back into the harbor. Now, let's say you find yourself on that ship. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus went on the ship and there was a storm that arose and the Lord Jesus was sleeping? Do you remember how the disciples woke up the Lord Jesus? And they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? In this psalm, he says, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waters thereof, the waves thereof. Providence. I want you to know something, that the tornado that came through here was not an act of Mother Nature. It was not the result of global warming. It was not this or that. But in all of it, it is the hand of a sovereign God in providence that comes our way, and that we want to say, I understand and see that. Lord, even in that I understand your loving kindness. Will you teach me some things about you? What do you think? They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and at their wit's end, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. I wonder, Calvary Baptist Church, I wonder if we could not so think about praying for our loved ones and our friends and family members. Lord, would you bring about in your providence a storm in our loved ones' lives, that they reel to and fro, that they would have that sense of they're in trouble, and that they cry upon the Lord and call on Him, and for the Lord to have mercy on him. What do you think about that? What do you think? Would that be unkind? I believe that Lord, will you teach us that we see and that we recognize that you bring them out of their distresses. You make the storm a calm, and so that the waves thereof are still. And then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Providence of God, and how he brings us to a knowledge of him, that we realize that we're in trouble, and then we cry unto the Lord, and he delivers them out of their distresses. What a wonderful thing that is. And then to see the hand of God that quiets our hearts, isn't it? And then when you look at the rest of that psalm, we don't have time for that. But there he mentions the fact of how his hand is sovereignly involved and his providence is all around us in Psalms 107:33. He turneth rivers into a wilderness. Verse 35, he turneth the wilderness into standing waters. And then he shows how he raises up and he sets down, he pours contempt upon princes. Verse 40, and causes them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet he setteth the poor on high from affliction. He maketh him families like a flock. What is Psalms 107 teaching us? God is sovereignly involved in everybody's lives, and God is ordering, and he's all of it. Where is the providence of God in our lives? What do you think? The righteous shall see it and rejoice. All iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. When we go down here, let's go down here with Culver Road. We had the storms come through here. We had the tornadoes come through here, right there north of the church and right across on the other side. And then we're looking down here and you see. And when you look and see the storms that came across and destruction everywhere, do we have something to bless and to praise for? And I know that Sharon Yaw's home was damaged. And I know Lloyd and Helen Freeman's home, the walls were standing, but the roof was gone and water in the house and all of it. What about it? Across the river, everywhere we look. And people have been made aware of, look at best how frail we are, but yet look how the Lord spared our lives and kept us and protected us. And so when I think about this psalm that I want us to have, and I want to have the eyes to see the workings of God and the providence of God in my life and the life of those around in the life of our church. when the righteous will see it, and what are they going to do? They're going to rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. And then he said, who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And that when you think that the life that we live is not on that piece of driftwood ocean, on that stone on the ocean where it's just hanging on, that we can say, Lord, I can see your hand all around me from the time that I came into this world, from the time I came to a saving knowledge of Christ, from the time that I have been walking the life of faith into where I am at today, as that second stanza says in Amazing Grace, and grace that brought us, saved us far, and grace will lead us home. That we see that all around us. And then because of that, it brings about worship and adoration and thanksgiving, and it causes about the redeemed to say so. How do we get people to be a part of the life of a church and live a Christian life? The Christian life that is 365 days a year, as far as responding to the things of God. What is it that catapults and motivates the people to do that? Not that we recognize and realize what he's done for us and what he is doing. There is a hymn that we sing. It's been a while since we sang it. And listen to these words, and I believe that describes exactly what we've been saying this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love and my Lord, I pour at thy feet as treasures store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. How is that going to take place? How is that ever going to take place? Then they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. For what? For the Lord's goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. It is that which is the springboard in loving and living and serving and following him, not just on Sundays, but on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. It is that. And that whenever we have an opportunity that we make reference to the living God, our Lord and our Savior, the one who has been so gracious to us. And I want to tell you, that's what God has in mind when he saves us. To make worshipers out of us. That we recognize his worth and that we respond to him with how we live our lives. Not just simply what we say, but also with what we do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We bless you and praise you for this psalm. We ask, Lord, that all of the things that we talked about this morning enable us to see the truths of it. Write them on our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your hand in our lives in every detail. And that we would know and see clearly that it is you that is doing and leading and providing and protecting and guiding and helping us. Lord, we do pray for these that do not know the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would bring them to a place where they find themselves in trouble. And then, Lord, I pray that there would be none to help. But we would pray, Lord, that they will recognize and see themselves as lost and undone, but they also will see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And that they will hear his invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor that are burdened. Come, I'll give you rest. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works with the children of men. May that be that which we live for, that which we would do for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name.